got me a stopwatch, as you wondered. And I just got to remember to look at it and turn it on. And but it's just mainly because I want to just be aware. I'm not enslaved to it. I trust I won't be enslaved to it. I want to preach as the Spirit of God moves me. And so, anyway, we'd like to turn our attention to Proverbs chapter 25, verse 25. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Father, may the words of my mouth, meditation of our hearts, be upon you, be acceptable in your sight. Our Lord and our strength and our Redeemer. Lord, hear us. Save lost sinners. Revive your people. We ask these things, asking forgiveness of our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good news from a far country is what we want to deal with this morning. To make sure we're not accused of putting our heads in the sand or our heads are in the clouds. Yes, there's some bad things going on. We're not stopping our ears to reality or closing our eyes to reality. There really is bad news out there. And the bad news that we hear is not just in a far country, it is things that we see going on even in our little communities today. With all the bad news, though, that's constantly bombarding us, I thought it good, and the Spirit of God had led me to bring up good news from a far country, something that would refresh our souls as cold water. We need that. It was sure good news that I received from a far country when I heard about Raul the other day. About the two candidates for baptism. That good news from a far country was like cold water to my thirsty soul and was a refreshing bit of news to hear that yet another one of God's sheep has been laid on the shoulders of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, and he's brought them into the fold. There's always going to be naysayers. There's always going to be cynics. There's always going to be pessimists. As related there in Psalms 4 and verse 6, there be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up that light of thy countenance upon us. And that's what I pray, that God would indeed lift up his countenance among us this morning as we think about good news from a far country. Now, this is a good text for this time of year, isn't it? The hottest month of the year. We think about cold waters and how refreshing that is. I mean, we can identify with that. It's almost like we've been brought back from the dead sometimes. We're so parched and we're so thirsty and we're so wore out. And to have that cold water, it's almost like it is reviving us, almost like being brought back from the dead. That's what this text is talking about. A real life illustration that has spiritual implications. Look at Hagar there in Genesis chapter 16. In the wilderness there. And with her child and cast under one of the shrubs there that she may not see him die. And then the Lord had spoken to her and opened her eyes so that she would see that well of water in the desert. She filled that bottle from it and understood cold waters, what they are to a thirsty soul. Think about the whole nation of Israel there in Exodus chapter 17, crying out there in Rephaim, in the wilderness, They didn't have any water to drink, and they complained against Moses, and they complained against God. And then God instructed Moses to strike that rock, and the waters came flowing out. And how that must have been refreshing to their thirsty souls. We have example after example of those kinds of things. We think of whenever you may have to go out on business, or maybe we hear of those soldiers who go off to the other side of the world to fight wars. There's nothing quite like getting a letter from home. Nothing quite like getting these days a text or a phone call from home. I remember not too long ago when I was in Romania, and what a blessing it was to speak with Carol after being gone for about 10, 11 days over there. And the things that were just everyday mundane things all of a sudden are very important during those times. And the longer that you stay away, it becomes even more longed for. And we appreciate it more and more, that good news from a far country is like cold waters to a thirsty soul. So as we look at this good news from a far country, I want to look at, first of all, good news from heaven to sinners. Good news from heaven to sinners. Sin has led us to a far country. That's part of the description of the prodigal son. He went off into a far country. He gathered everything together. And that's the condition of the entire human race, is that we have in and of ourselves the natural man has gone off into a far country, far away from God, separated from Him. Man, however, before the fall, had communed with God and was in a place that was perfect. But then we find there in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve had heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, that after they had disobeyed Him, that they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord and sewed specifically together, and they were among the trees of the garden. And practically, by their sin, Adam set out on a long journey away from his Creator, away from what was his happy home, that paradise. So much so, God cried out, "Adam, where art thou?" Not because he didn't know, but because he wanted to realize, you done went far away. You are gone away from me. We're alienated by God because of wicked works, far off in his character. For because he is right and he is light and he is truth, we have gone to darkness. We have gone to lies. We have gone to falsehood. He is love, and we are just the opposite. Instead of caring about the things of God and caring about others, all we do care about is of ourselves. We think we don't seek for the glory of God, but we seek earthly things. We are by nature far off from God, and a whole part of our being, our sinful nature, is parallel with not the life of God, but of Satan and his darkness. We walk after the fashion of the life of Satan, and we that works in the children of disobedience. But when a lost sinner has come to be dealt with by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he becomes conscious of his distance from God in that far country of sin, he feels like he is like those spirits they're left in hell and realize a great gulf that is fixed between him and God. When God begins to deal with us, and we realize that it is a gulf that we cannot pass over. It is utterly impossible for us to pass from that faraway country that we are in sin and go to the faraway country that is in heaven. The more as God deals with us, the more that we look, more that we looked at that vast chasm that separates us from God and his habitation on high, the more we realize it is impossible. We cannot go to the other side. But the good news is this. When God starts dealing with somebody like that, that is an evidence that God may be working in your heart if you're in that condition this morning. That God may be dealing with you. And that the chief shepherd, the good news is that the chief shepherd says to those people, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You'll find rest to your souls. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. The first bit of good news, as you know, God has a lost sheep, and he hadn't forgot about him. He had forgot about his lost sheep. Remember there when Jesus talked about the 99, and then there was one, just one lost sheep. Just one lost sheep. Jesus didn't forget about him, about that lost sheep, and went and took that sheep in his arms and laid upon his shoulders. And went rejoicing to bring that sheep into the fold. He doesn't forget. He not only remembers, but he remembers his sheep with a love and a pity and a compassion. He cries like there in Hosea chapter 11 verse 8, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboam? You see the cry of compassion and love. There in Psalms 113 verse 13, 103 verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Ezekiel chapter 33 verse 11, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. God has that kind of affection toward his sheep. God has that affection when those sheep are dead in their trespasses and sins, even though they have forgotten him and rebelled against him, he has an affection toward his sheep. But there's even better news than that. As we think about the good news from the far country of heaven to lost sinners, that he has even prepared the way that a person can go. And a person may ask and say, well, wait a minute, there's a great wall of partition that separates me from God. How can I do that? How can that happen when the justice of God demands that sin must be punished? Yes, sin must be punished. Justice is like that cherubim that's with a flaming sword that guarded the Garden of Eden and keeps its way, keeps the way of the tree of life. Lest we would turn and go to back to where that paradise that was lost. But the good news is, God the Father gave his only begotten Son that whosoever would believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How is that? How did Jesus do that? Because he was hung there on the cross in the stead of sinners. He was punished. Yes, justice was satisfied in Jesus Christ for those sheep that he laid down his life for. And that cherubim's flaming sword is quenched by the blood of Jesus Christ. The middle ball of partition has been broken down by Jesus Christ. Even in the veil, the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, so that the way could be provided for us who would want to come by the grace of God. And this isn't just for nice people, well-respected people in society. The worst of sinners. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. That's the kind of sinners that Jesus dies for. The worst and the least. We are all guilty. The guiltiest person may come for remission of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is such and has such power and is such assurance for the believer and for the sheep of God that there can be no fear, and is no fear that we shall ever be rejected, because it's not based on me. It's not based on you. It's not based on anybody else but Jesus Christ, who provided the way. And so when you realize this, if you are being moved on by the Holy Spirit, you'll be like that prodigal son and say, I will arise and go to my Father. You want to go. You want to go that way that has been prepared, that blood-sprinkled way of Jesus Christ, the surest sign and the surest token of the love of God that's found in Jesus Christ. This is good news. But there's more good news, more than I can even tell in this one message. But God sent you his word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Paul says in Romans 1:16. God has sent you his word. He sent you his servants to call you to come, to compel you to come. It's gracious for God to prepare the way, but it's even more gracious that he would say, come. I remember one time when I was 18 years old, I was in a lot of trouble, and I was on the run. And anyway, I pulled into a place. I don't know how I even realized what it was, the condition of my mind at the time. And they recognized who it was. I wrestled with their son and the wrestling team and said, I need help. Can you please let me come in the house and stay here for the night? And praise God, they had mercy on me. I got to stay there. I was afraid I was going to jail. And they spoke on my behalf. That's what Jesus does. He knows we're sinners. He knows we are in trouble. And yet he calls us by name. Like he called Lazarus, come forth. He said, Andy, come forth. And his mercy, you know, there I was knocking on the door, and it was past midnight. Without wondering what in the world is going to happen if they don't come to the door, trying to look for enough some other way. When God begins to deal with sinners, there's a desperation. Because we know that we're in trouble far more than going to jail. But something is even greater is going to the prison house of hell. What God begins to do with you. There's no closed door. The door of mercy, the door of Jesus Christ, has his arms wide open. And we have to knock when it's my day of salvation and the irresistible call is made. Jesus is there. That's such good news. When you know where you're going, were it not for the grace of Almighty God. And that's again the prodigal. Known of Christ because of his sin, but there was an affection as well. That's good news. To hear things like Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Isaiah 55:7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Romans 10:13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, shall be delivered, shall be rescued." And then we find there in Luke 19:10, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." When he seeks, he saves. There's no such thing as Jesus seeking, and the rest is up to you. He seeks and he saves those which are lost. And in 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." That's good news. Isn't that good news? Didn't that put a smile on your face? No matter how many times you might hear it, that good news that Jesus came to save sinners. Isn't that cold waters for your thirsty soul? But there's still more good news. In this faraway land of sin that we're in, we've known some people who have crossed over to the other side, and they've been welcomed by Christ. Some of these may be your friends, may be your family. Your father, your mother, your brother, your sister. There's never a time when a truly repentant sinner has ever gone to Christ in vain and been turned away. A truly repentant sinner always is welcomed. Jesus said, matter of fact, if I be lifted up in the earth, I will draw all men unto me. That's Christ drawing people to. Those who are brought to Christ, those who are moved upon by the Holy Spirit and are repenting of their sins, they look to the Lamb of God, God will not reject them. No sinner that ever sought to seek Jesus Christ by faith ever did it in vain. That is good news for sinners. But not only has he made a way, but he provided all the means necessary. All the means necessary to bring that lost sheep into heaven in the end. Now, again, a person may be asking, and this is what happens when God deals with people. Well, how can I go? How can I go anywhere? My feet are lame. I cannot go. How can I know that the truth is in the Bible and I'm thankful for it, but how can I ever learn that truth? And Jesus, yes, he is the truth, but how can ever the truth be mine? And I know there's eternal life, and Jesus is the life, but I'm spiritually dead in my trespasses and sins. Well, you know, Jesus, he is the way. That's true. But he also gives us the power by which we need to run that way. He's not only the truth, but he gives the Holy Spirit to illuminate that truth to our hearts. And he not only is alive, but he puts life in us to sustain us and perfect us. And won't have anything to do with us. We just throw ourselves on the mercy of God, like that publican there who said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," as he smote upon his breast. And he went to his house justified. Yes, there has to be a change. That's one of the things that got me, that I struggled with. Well, I can't do this. I can't live that life, not the way I've been living. But you know what? The Holy Spirit gives you life so that you can live the life, so that you can be converted, so that you can be changed, so that you can be a new creature in Jesus Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He does that. You know what the Lord tells his lost sheep to do? He gives the enabling necessary to do it. Now, how's that? Well, just like the man, remember when Jesus said, "Take up thy bed and walk"? Well, with the command, he gave the power to obey it. Just like that man who said, Jesus said to him, "Stretch out thy hand, even though it's withered." He stretched out the hand because Jesus gave the power to obey it. When Jesus says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," when he says, "Repent," he gives power to do so for his sheep. That is good news. That the sheep, or the shepherd, gives what is necessary. Gives sight to blind eyes so that we may behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That we may see that brazen serpent. We may see Christ crucified as a curse for us. That is good news, isn't it? Isn't that something that we ought to fill our minds with? And if it's something we have a problem with, I pity you. I really do. This is good news also, that you don't have to wait till you're 30 years old. It's the very moment that you believe on Jesus Christ that you are reconciled unto Him. It's immediate, instantaneous reconciliation with God. Did not Jesus say to the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise"? Immediately, instantaneous forgiveness and pardon for your sins. That's the good news that Jesus gives. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit will take your mind off of anything, of any kind of so-called salvation that has anything to do with you. May you come to a point that you trust in Jesus alone, and you hate and detest anything like confidence in your prayers, confidence in your tears, confidence in any kind of so-called good works and sufferings or anything else, and that none but Jesus has your affection and has your eye and has your attention, that you're looking to Him to save your soul. Because when you're spiritually thirsty, there ain't nothing that's going to take care of that thirst but the living water, Jesus Christ. He's the only one. And if you're not thirsty, you're not going to drink it. You've been intoxicated by the world's beverages. You have no thirst for the things of God. But anyone who is a sinner and has come to see his guilt before God and has true heart sorrow in their heart because of their sin, they will rejoice as cold water to a thirsty soul. If you don't got that, I might as well be preaching this wall behind me. Cold waters are for the thirsty, and the good news of mercy and salvation is for the guilty. May God show you your deep need and give you an intense spiritual thirst, and you come to the living waters in Jesus Christ. But then secondly, there is good news from heaven to saints. There's good news there. You know, I think about the times in which we pray. times when we pray, you know, sometimes we may feel like the heavens are as brass. God hears and delights in any prayer that's acceptable in His sight. Now, don't get lost in the shuffle because so many prayers are going up. There is joy from heaven, realizing that. There's joy in our hearts. Good news from heaven to saints. When we realize God delights to hear our prayers. He wants us to pray. He commands us to pray. And those times in which we've had that sweet fellowship, in which we've received good news from heaven to saints because of the power of the Holy Spirit moving in our hearts, as we have these times of sweet communion with Him, as we lay down before Him and fall down prostrate before Him. Those are sweet times. It's like cold water to a thirsty soul. You ever been there? You ever been there where you have been so burdened down because sin all around and the bad news everywhere, and because of your own sin nature, because of some lost loved one, and gone to the throne of grace and had that good news that Jesus not only hears us, but He ever liveth to make intercession for us? That's good news from heaven for the saints. How about those times? Good news from heaven to the saints as we think about the times in which we read God's Word. You ever read God's Word and all of a sudden something just jumps out at you and, as it were, comes alive before you? That is good news from heaven to the saints. When we have those things happen to us, it's as fresh as if it has just been written. It is as if it is something written just for us. That is good news from heaven to saints. When we walk with God, when we walk with God like Enoch did, we live the life. We know that we can speak to Him as a man speaketh to his friend. But truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, as 1 John tells us. You know, without Christ, this world is to us like thorns without roses. But when we have Jesus, earth can be like heaven. That's good news. When you commune with Him, it gives you, it cheers your soul, because you know that, you know, in the world you're going to have tribulation, as Brother James talked about. But be of good cheer, Jesus says in John 16, 33. I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. When you think on those things in His holy word, we need to stay in His holy word. You know, that's why sometimes we have a weary soul. Because we're not fixed. We are filling our minds with the bad news of the world. I listen sometimes. I hear people talk about this bad thing, that bad thing, that another bad thing. Where's the good news about Jesus? Why don't we hear that more? Because I'm going to tell you, it will dry you up. This world will spit you out, chew you up and spit you out with its bad news. I'm telling you, we need to concentrate and have a steady diet of that good news from a far country that will quench our thirsty souls. Saturate ourselves with this thing. Those of you who maybe not heard much good news lately, maybe it's because you've been concentrating on what's on the news, you know, or concentrating on what's on the internet or some book you're reading. Read this book. Read this book. You're going to have some good news. You know what it does when you ever noticed it? Whenever you're really thirsty and you've been out maybe working in the yard or whatever the case might be, and you are hot and you're thirsty and your throat is parched, that cold water that you get, it revives you. That's what the good news will do for you. In the midst of all the bad news, in spite of all the bad news. Even though you're in prison, you can go from the presence of the council and be rejoicing that you were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Because there's been that steady diet of that good news, like the cold water to the thirsty soul. That's how they could do that. And if you want to have that, you're going to have to concentrate on the good news as the saints. That's a good news from heaven to us as saints. And the other good news is that Jesus says that he's going to come again. He says, "Behold, I come quickly." And what is the response by us who's in fellowship with God? "Even so, Lord Jesus, come, come, even so, come, Lord Jesus." It won't be long. We see it unfold before us. Isn't that good news? If this isn't all there is, we got to remember those things. Good news that there's been many of the saints of God who have gone on before. So many as the sands of the sea and the stars of heaven for multitude. They've traveled the stormy seas of this life, but the captain of our salvation has brought them to the fair haven of heaven. Many who have gone on home to be forever with the Lord. That's good news. Other good news is that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. He's gone to prepare. He's not just throwing something together. He's gone to prepare a place. A crown that is nobody's but your crown. A robe that is nobody's but your robe. A place to sit that is nobody's but your place to sit. An inheritance that has been prepared and reserved for you. Got your name on it. That's good news. That's how much Jesus cares for his people, his sheep. And I can't help but think that those in heaven are going to rejoice that we're going to be there. You know, Jesus, that's going to be part of it. But Jesus is going to prepare a place, not just any old place. He's going to a place that has no sin, a place that has no sorrow, a place that has no pain, a place that has no death, neither crying. Jesus has gone to prepare an eternal paradise where there's only absolute purity, only unspeakable pleasures, only joy unspeakable, only pleasures forevermore, only life everlasting, and singing praises and worshiping the good and gracious God who saved wretches like ourselves. That's good news. Isn't that cold water for your thirsty soul? Is it not? If it isn't, you're either not saved or you're badly out of fellowship with God. Because this is the Word of God, people. You're pushing away that which God has for you today. I prayed long for what I should preach. And this is, I am convinced, what God has laid upon my heart for you. But there's also, lastly and briefly, good news from earth to heaven. Good news from earth to heaven. The spirits of just men made perfect. The angels, especially because Jesus said in Luke chapter 15, verse 10, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Not only that, Jesus, remember, lays sheep on his shoulders rejoicing. I'm sure there's rejoicing. The Lord rejoices over us. You know that? There in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. He rejoices over us. That's amazing to me. Can you imagine, as a church, as the Lord's churches are added to and growing in the grace of knowledge of Christ, that no doubt there is joy in heaven. There's no doubt joy in heaven when the saints who have lived their life and they've finished their course. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. There's to be rejoicing. We rejoiced over one lamb that has been brought to the fold. Certainly when they finish their course, there's going to be rejoicing in heaven. The world will come and go, this world. And we must come and go. We're going to leave this world. I think of some people who are no longer here. Guy I went to junior high with, played little league ball with, blew his brains out, high on drugs. My uncle in Germany, Berlin, drank himself to death. He was alcoholic. Those things saddened my heart because they were still in their sins when they died. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we're all in that condition unless Christ intervenes. The wages of sin is death. That death spoken of in Revelation 20, that's forever in that lake of fire. For the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. That same place that Jesus said about there in Luke chapter 16, where a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day, but one day he had to leave this world, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment. And he pleaded with Abraham that somehow there'd be a way that could be found that he could go over to be in the bosom of Abraham, but he could not. That's the worst news you could ever get. But unless you come to Jesus, that's your lot. Unless Christ saves your soul. This is a worse than that. This far country of hell shall be your final destination, a place of outer darkness, of never-ending suffering, where there's gnashing of teeth and the fire of hell burns you forever, where Satan and his angels are there being tormented. May you rather repent, ye, and believe the gospel. Believe the good news from a far country that Jesus came and he died and was buried and he rose again according to the scriptures and paid that sin penalty, that sin debt that only he could pay, to give good news, glad tidings of great joy. Do you believe that? May that good news be cold water to your thirsty soul. Thank you for your attention to God's word.